Series of messages, what it is that's revealed in our Lord's statement. When he said to his mother in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 49, when he said to her that I must be about my Father's business. It's a statement that he made at the age of 12, and whenever he stayed behind in Jerusalem after the Passover and after Joseph and Mary and another large group of people that were traveling back home, and he stayed behind and they missed him and they came back and they found him there in the temple, and he was asking questions and having a discussion with the greatest Jewish minds of the day, and they were all amazed, and Mary and Joseph were amazed, and Mary asked Jesus why he had done this, and he explained to her that he had to be about his Father's business. And we've been trying to discover what it is that that statement reveals. We've discovered that it reveals something about the priority of Christ, and that is that what is most important in the life of our Lord is doing the Father's will, the Father's business. That's why he came. We also discovered that it reveals something about the person of Christ, that he really is the Son of God, and Jesus knows that he is, even at the age of 12. We also said that it reveals something about the purpose of Christ. Why did Christ come? What is his purpose for coming into the world? And we discovered his purpose, ladies and gentlemen, was not to get rich. It was not to leave an inheritance. It was not to have a big house and a nice car and all the things that we dream about having in America. His purpose was to do the Father's business. That's why he was here. And we discovered what that was. And that is, it's about redemption. It's about reconciliation. It's about you and I being redeemed from sin, reconciled to God in a right relationship with him, restored, restoring those who are lost and broken. We spent some time talking about his purpose. But what we've been spending some of our time on here recently is what this statement reveals about the people of Christ, about those disciples of our Lord and those followers of our Lord Jesus, those who gathered around him and followed him. Those who, ladies and gentlemen, were there on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came rushing in like a mighty wind and filled them, and they started preaching the Word of God and became the early church, the people of Christ. They were read about in the New Testament. That is, this statement reveals something about them. Here's why, and that is, after Jesus died on the cross and was raised the third day, he appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. John 20 tells us the story about his appearance the night on the first day of the week after they discovered the empty tomb. He appeared to them, and in John chapter 20, verse 21, he said, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out in the same way that the Father sent me in. That is, just as he sent me to the world, I'm sending you to the world as well. Now, we know why the Father sent Jesus into the world, because Jesus said what it was. It was to do the Father's business. And so what is Jesus sending his people to do? Well, we would assume, ladies and gentlemen, and rightfully so, that he's sending them out for the same reason the Father sent him, and that is to do the Father's business. And as it after our Lord ascended back to heaven, they are the people of Christ that are continuing to do the Father's business. That is, just as Jesus was in the temple doing the Father's business, you'll find them also in Acts 2 in the temple area doing the Father's business. Now, we know what Jesus was doing. He was discussing with the Jewish leaders the truth of the Scriptures. He was teaching them the Word of God. And we find out that the early church, they're doing the same thing. And that is that they are doing the Father's business as well. We've discovered in Acts chapter number 2, and you can be turning there. We'll look at some verses there in a moment. But we have discovered in Acts chapter number 2 that the purpose, that is, if the people of God, if the people of Christ are going to do the Father's business, then we'll be doing the business of evangelism. I preached the last few services about evangelism, and that is taking the gospel to the lost, being a witness to those who don't know the Lord. That's what the early church did. Ladies and gentlemen, in the temple and in every house, that is, from place to place, throughout Jerusalem and then into Judea and then Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, they took the gospel. They preached the gospel. They became the witnesses to testify to the reality that Jesus has risen from the dead, that he is alive, he's the Lord, he really is who he said he is. That is evangelism, and that's what they were doing. And listen to me now, that's the Father's business. Doing the Father's business means being a witness. If you want to get involved in what God's business is, then you need to learn to do evangelism. In other words, what I mean is you need to learn to share your testimony, to share about Jesus, what He did on the cross, His resurrection the third day, and your relationship with Him, how He saved you with somebody else. That is just telling the good news about Christ and about your conversion to Him. You need to be a witness that is doing the work of evangelism. If we don't do evangelism, then we're not doing the Father's business. In other words, you and I can gather together in a church meeting, in a church building, and we can sing songs and we can raise a steeple to the sky and we can talk about a lot of things. But if we're not being a witness to those who are lost, we're just not doing the Father's business. And that is, the Father's business is the business of evangelism. Now, we discovered beginning this past Wednesday night, and I wish you all could have been here, we began looking at a second area of the Father's business. Not only is the Father's business the business of evangelism, but if the people of God are going to do the Father's business, we got to do the business of discipleship. The business of discipleship. It's a word that we use to describe the followers of Christ. They are called disciples. And the idea of being a disciple is the idea of being a follower or a learner. And that is that those who've heard the gospel and have received the Lord Jesus Christ, have believed the gospel and have been born again, ladies and gentlemen, they are disciples. They're the ones who are now learning and growing and as the people of God. That is, the life of the believer is a life of discipleship. It's a life of following Jesus and growing in the Lord. And listen, that's the business of God's people. Our business is to help believers grow. Our first business is to share the gospel, to be a witness to those who are lost. And the second order of business, ladies and gentlemen, is to help those who believe the gospel, who receive Christ, to help them learn how to follow Jesus. That is, to help them to grow in the Lord, to be disciples, to be followers and learners. That's what the Father's business is. It's evangelism, and then it is discipleship. And that's what the early church was doing. In Acts chapter number 2, if you found your place there, notice in verse number 41 what the Bible says. The Bible says, then they gladly received His word. Now those who received His word are the ones who just got done listening to Peter preach, and they cried out, what do we need to do? And Peter's told them to repent. And ladies and gentlemen, there were those who did exactly that. They received the good word of God that was preached by Peter, and they repented and turned to Christ. And the Bible says in verse 41, those who received the word, then they were baptized. Those who believed, then they were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And verse 42 says, and they continued, the same ones who received the word, who got saved, and were baptized, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, their teaching, and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now listen, when the Bible says here they received the word, that's evangelism. But when the Bible says they were baptized and then continued in the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching, that is discipleship. That is, those who believed, now they're learning how to follow Jesus. And they are learning how to grow. Now those who are Wednesday night, I said to you that there were two particular areas of discipleship that are highlighted for us here in Acts 2 and in the early church. There's two main things that happen. You know, we call discipleship a lot of things today, but there are really two main things. And the first one is baptism. And that is that those who received Christ, those who turned to Christ, they followed the Lord in baptism. That's how you follow Jesus and become a learner. First thing after you're saved is to be baptized. And I spent some time explaining this past Wednesday night that while baptism is not essential for salvation, ladies and gentlemen, it is a big part of after salvation. That is, after you get saved, you want everybody to know, you want to publicly demonstrate or confess to everyone that you have died to the old life, become a brand new creature in Christ, that you're identified now with Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection, and baptism is the biblical way to do that. To be placed underwater and brought up out of the water is a picture being drawn of our Lord's death and resurrection and our identification with His death and resurrection, that we have died to the old life and we've been raised a brand new creature in Christ. That's what happens when you get saved. Baptism pictures what God has already done on the inside of you whenever He saved you. If you want to follow Jesus, that is, if you want to be a learner, a disciple of our Lord, then first of all, you have to be saved. You've had an experience in your heart where you realized your lostness and God brought you to a point of brokenness and you turned to Him and you surrendered to Him and what He did on the cross, rested your faith in what He did for you, and God saved you. And after you get saved, the very next step then is to let everybody know that through baptism. That's what discipleship, so that's what we do. And that is, if you and I are going to be able to be involved in the Father's business, then we got to do discipleship. And that means that we have to baptize those who believe. And that's what most churches do, is to baptize those who believe. And that's an important. That is, if you're a believer, you've never been baptized. That is, if you received Christ, you've been born again, and you haven't been baptized, then you should be. If you want to be able to be a follower of Christ, if you want to be the disciple that God has called you to be. So the first thing is baptism, but the second major thing that we see here in the early church as doing the Father's business, not only baptizing those who get saved, but then they're also teaching them as well. You see, baptism has to do with our confession. We're telling everybody that I'm now a believer. But teaching has to do with our conformity, being conformed to the image of Christ, growing and becoming more like Jesus through teaching. If you and I are going to be able to do the Father's business, we got to get in the business of teaching. Not only baptizing those who believe, but also teaching them as well. And the Bible tells us that that's what they were doing in verse 42 when it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The word doctrine means the teaching of the apostles and their fellowship. In other words, these new believers, 3,000 of them on the day of Pentecost, and many more following, these folks, ladies and gentlemen, they stayed right there in Jerusalem. When the Bible says they continued steadfastly, it means they stayed right there and didn't go anywhere. You see, many of these people had traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover, or for Pentecost, I mean. They had traveled there for the Feast of Pentecost, and they were getting ready to go back home after the feast was over, and then the gospel got preached, and they got saved, and so they stayed right there. They continued steadfastly and didn't go back home. Now, the reason why they didn't go back home is not because they didn't need to. I mean, they probably had cats and dogs that need to be fed. And they probably had gardens that needed to be taken care of. And they probably had jobs that needed to be done. They probably had really important stuff to do back home, ladies and gentlemen, but they found and discovered something more important than those things. Now, I know some of you might have a hard time getting your head wrapped around this, that there would be anything more important than going back home and doing your job and taking care of your chores and making your money and feeding the cats and dogs. But listen to me now, they found that there's something more important than even all of those things that we value in life, and it is the apostles' doctrine. That is the teaching of the apostles. You see, when these folks got back home, the apostles weren't going to be there. That is, the ones who are taking what Christ has taught them and teaching others, they're not going to be there in their hometown. There's not going to be Bible teaching at their home for many of them. And they're not going to be able to get their little phone out and look up a live stream or go to a website and listen to the Bible being taught. It's not going to be there. It's not anywhere. It's the only place you're going to be able to hear the Word of God being taught is if you're in Jerusalem where the apostles are at. Now that's going to change, and the reason why is because the believers are soon going to scatter and they're going to go teaching and preaching as well. But right now, that's the only place there is. And for these folks, I want you to see this. For these folks, hearing the Word of God taught rightly, not being twisted in the Jewish synagogues by the priest there, but being taught rightly by the apostles, that is more important to them at this point in their life than anything else in life, including their own jobs. It's hard to get your mind wrapped around that in our day because we don't live in that kind of a setting. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you that reveals to us the priority of teaching in the early church. There's just not anything more important than that. I mean, listen to me now. I know the shoveling the snow is important so you can get out and get going, but there's something more important to them than shoveling snow, mowing the grass, or anything else, even more important than getting home and getting the laundry done, because no doubt all of their robes are now dirty by now. And it is hearing the Word of God. Can you imagine the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, being more important than sports? Being more important than shopping? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine hearing the Word of God being more important than the Super Bowl? I'm not talking about your soup dinner. I'm talking about the Super Bowl. The Word of God being more important than any of that, and that is, I would rather hear the Word of God than anything else in my life. I want to hear the apostles' doctrine. I'm not going back home because I won't get any preaching there, so I'm going to stay right here in Jerusalem so I can hear the teaching of the apostles. Something has happened to these folks. That's not why they came there. They came there for Pentecost and they were going to go back home and just live their normal, ordinary life. Something has drastically changed and now they want to stay there and hear the apostles' teaching or their doctrine. And we know what it is, don't we? As somebody just stated, they just got saved. And listen now, when you get saved, God does a work on the inside of you. Listen to me, let me remind you that getting saved, ladies and gentlemen, is not walking down the aisle. And the reason why is because they didn't have an aisle in the temple area in Jerusalem for you to walk down. I want to remind you that getting saved is not just repeating a prayer. Peter didn't tell them to repeat a prayer. He told them to repent. That is to turn from their sin and lostness and to turn to Christ. And listen to me now, when you get under heavy conviction, when God begins to deal with you and you realize how lost you are, how broken you are, when God gets to deal with you, He brings you to a point, ladies and gentlemen, of brokenness before Him. Just like He brought them to as they heard Peter preach, and these people cried out, what do we need to do? I've got to do something. Listen, when you get to the point that you've got to have help, you say, I'd sure like to get saved, but when you get to the point you need to get saved, there's a difference between I'd like to be saved and I need to get saved. I can tell you the difference, ladies and gentlemen. It's kind of like this, and that is there are times when I ought to go to the doctor. I should. My wife reminds me of that. You should go get that checked out. A few others in this place remind me of that. You really should go get that checked out. And then there are times when I need to go to the doctor. I fell on the ice a few days ago. You don't need to know all that, but it reminded me of something. I fell on the ice and I hurt my arm. And skinned it up a little bit and it was swollen up pretty good. And first I thought, well, maybe I broke it. And then I decided I probably didn't because I'm a pretty good doctor. So I decided I probably didn't. My wife looked at it and she said, you need to get that checked out. Somebody else or two in this place said the same thing to me. You need to get this thing checked. You need to go get checked. Go get it checked. Just go check it. I got good news for you. I didn't get it checked. And it's much better. The swelling has gone down. And it's growing back straight. But it just reminded me, and my wife reminded me, said, remember that time you fell and broke your hand? And it reminded me of that, and I was down in our basement, and I was doing some studying down there, and I decided I was going to come upstairs and do some study, and I had some books down there, and I was in seminary and writing a paper, and so I was coming up out of the basement, up our basement stairs, and I had an armload of books, and I was going to go find a more comfortable place upstairs to work on the research paper I was working on, and as I was coming up, I did the thing that all of us do once in a while. I decided to stumble up the stairs, and it's no big deal if you don't have your handful of books. And tried to save the books, I fell up the stairs and fell on my hand. And so anyway, it swelled up, and I about felt like I was going to pass out, and I thought something probably wrong. But again, I thought, it's probably okay. My wife said, you ought to get it checked out. You ought to go get it checked out. I said, no, it'll be all right. It's a little swollen, but it'll be okay. And it was until about a week later. And my finger started to drop, and I couldn't raise it up. And I thought, you know what? Well, I'd say she's right, but maybe now I need to go to the doctor. You ever been sick? I mean, some kind of a virus. By the way, I went to the doctor and x-rayed and it's broke. It's healed now. No, everything's fine. You ever been really sick? I have been. I remember one time when I had pneumonia. I didn't know I had pneumonia. And I knew I was really, really sick. And my wife said, you need to go to the doctor. And I thought, well, I probably do. But I didn't until I just got so miserable. Ran the high fever. I was miserable. Finally got to the point I needed to go because I was miserable. And so I did. I went to the doctor and he said, I need to x-ray you. Hey, I need to x-ray your lungs. And so he put me in this little machine to x-ray my lungs. He said, I think you might have pneumonia. And he said, I probably should put you in the hospital. And being the kind of person that I am, I talked him out of it. And he said, you go home and you give me some medicine to take, some antibiotics or something. You go home and you take these. And he said, I want you back here in 2 days. 2 days. And so I went home and took his medicine. I went back in 2 days. And this time, My wife decided to go with me. And so we got there and he took the x-ray and he says, you still have this pneumonia still there and it's worse and I should probably put you in the hospital. And she said, do it. And I, listen, they teamed up against me and I was in the hospital within just a couple of hours and remained there for about a week. You know, I knew she was telling me I needed to go. I should go. But I'm going to tell you that I got so sick that I needed to go. You know, it's one thing to say, you know what, I should get saved. I probably should. I'm not saved and I probably should. But I tell you, business really starts picking up when you get to that point that you need to get saved. You see, one of the deceptions going on all across our culture and in churches that we would consider to be in many cases Bible-believing churches is people putting pressure on people to make some kind of a commitment or profession. In other words, somebody comes up to you and says, look, and listen, you're about that age now, and since you're about that age, you probably should get saved. You should go up front and pray that prayer, and you should get saved. And by the way, your sibling is going to get saved today. Why don't you go up with them and get saved as well? You should. Could be a Sunday school teacher. It could be an overzealous pastor, or a church leader, a mom and a dad saying, don't you think it's time that you should do that? So there are folks that walk aisles and make professions of faith because somebody put pressure on them that they should do that. But they've never gotten to the point that they need to get saved. You see, when you need to get saved is when God starts dealing with you. That is when the Spirit of God starts speaking to your heart and He starts working in your life and revealing to you how lost you are and you begin to see yourself as you are in the sight of God, lost and broken before God and helpless to do anything about it, and you just get miserable on the inside of your heart as you begin to become aware of your lostness. And listen, when you get miserable over your lostness, it's not going to be too long that you'll get to a point of brokenness before God and you get to the point you need Him to save you. When I share my testimony, ladies and gentlemen, I have to say that when God saved me as a teenager, He brought me to the point where I needed to get saved worse than I needed my next breath. And that's not an exaggeration. I would have done anything to get saved that day. I was desperate for God to save me. You say, Pastor, you must have been living a wicked life. I was a 13-year-old boy, ladies and gentlemen, that didn't know anything outside of my mom and dad and their guidance. And it was good guidance. But I was lost and wretched in my heart. And I was miserably lost to the point that Sunday where I'd have done anything to get saved. Desperate for God to save me. Great news is that I found out I didn't have to do anything to get saved. Now, it took me just a little while in that altar, battling and struggling and crying out, but I finally was able to just rest and trust and believe in what Jesus did for me on the cross. When I got to that point, it was done. It was done before I knew it was done. I was looking back on it before I even knew it happened. It's incredible how God brings us to that point, ladies and gentlemen, of nothing. Not making a commitment to live better. Not trying to turn over a new leaf and be a better person, but to a point of just nothing. I'm nothing. I can't do anything. And you just know that He did it all. And it's just done like that. It's just over. Listen, when God brings a person to the point of salvation, that's when they can become a disciple. And that's whenever, ladies and gentlemen, you experience the reality of something on the inside of your heart that leaves you with an intense hunger for the teaching of God's Word. The reason why is because at that very moment that I got saved, something happened to me on the inside of my heart. It wasn't just a good feeling that I'd gotten saved. It was more than that. It was peace. It was joy. It was all that. But listen, the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of me. And when He comes to live on the inside of you, there is, ladies and gentlemen, a hunger for God and His Word. Couldn't wait to get back to church Sunday night. I've said to you so many times, you're tired of hearing it, but I've got to say it again. I never wanted to go to church on Sunday night, let alone, and even Sunday morning before I got saved. The reason why I went is because my parents drug me there. I had to go. Didn't have a choice. There was no question. But I tell you, I was ready to go on that Sunday night. I wanted to be back in church. I wanted to sing the songs out of the old hymnal. And I wanted to hear the Word of God being preached. And I came back on Wednesday night, and I was there every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. As a teenager, we didn't have a youth group like we have here at Eastern Gate. We didn't have any children's programs, children's church youth groups. On Sunday morning and Sunday night and on Wednesday night, we were sitting in the sanctuary and listening to the pastor preach. And I was delighted to be there. Listen to me now. And I was listening and I was hearing. There wasn't no playing around, by the way. There wasn't no passing notes. I mean, there probably was. But I tell you that after I got saved, I was there to hear the Word of God and to take it in and be able to just soak in the Word. And that's the reason why that these folks in Acts chapter number 2 are continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I'm trying to get you to see why they're acting so strange. Why it is they would stay in Jerusalem instead of going back home. When the dogs have to be fed, the cats need to be fed, the clothes need to be washed, their jobs and careers need to be taken care of, and they're staying right there and jeopardizing all of that. Why are they acting so strange? The reason why is because they just got saved. And the Spirit of God is now living on the inside of them. And listen, as a result of that, they got an intense hunger and desire for the teaching of the Word of God. And so you know what the apostles were doing? They who have been so engaged in evangelism, sharing the gospel, now they're involved in discipleship. They're teaching these new believers, teaching them. They are there with a hungry heart saying, teach me. I want to be fed. Like a newborn babe, crying out for something to eat, ladies and gentlemen. They're crying out for the Word of God. We want to be fed. We want to hear the Word of God. Oh, listen to me. Now, they didn't have to go looking for the folks. They came crashing in on them. Would you please teach us? We want to hear the Word of God, and we want to hear it in its purity. We don't want all this watered-down stuff that the Jewish leaders are teaching. We want to hear the Word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, they begin to teach them the Word of God. And as they were doing that, they were doing discipleship. They not only baptized them, but now they are indeed teaching them. Now, I can tell you the reason why they're doing that is because that's what Jesus told them to do. Remember what he said in Matthew's gospel? At the end of Matthew's gospel, in chapter number 28, listen to what our Lord said. Matthew 28, beginning of verse 18, the Bible says this: Jesus came and spoke unto them. Here's what he said: all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, go in my authority, with my authority go, and teach all nations. Teach them what? Teach them the gospel. Be a witness to them, and then baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Remember that passage, the Great Commission, we call it? Jesus said to his disciples, I'm getting ready to leave, I'm going to be gone. Here's my mission for you, and that is I want you to go. I want you to go to all the nations, all the people groups, and I want you to teach them. The implication is teach them the gospel, evangelism. And then he says to them, those who believe the gospel, those who receive Christ, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the beginning of discipleship. And then he said, I want you to teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. So when you get to the book of Acts, that's what they're doing. They're sharing the gospel. There are people being saved. They baptize them, and now they are teaching them. That's what discipleship is. That's what it is that believers are supposed to be doing. If you're going to do the Father's business, that's it. Baptizing those who believe and then teaching them. You say, well, Pastor, what is it that we need to be teaching them? I'm glad you asked because I want to talk about that. And that's what is it that if we're going to be teaching, if we're going to be teaching what it is as disciplers, if we're going to do the Father's business and disciple new believers, if we're going to teach them, what do we teach them? Well, we need to teach them His commands. Teaching the commands. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 20? He said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Those things that I've commanded you, those commands that I've given to you, now I want you to teach them as well. That is the apostles and disciples of our Lord that walked with Him, that walked with the Lord Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, and they heard Jesus teach. That is, He gave them all of these commands and taught them. Now they were to take what it is that Jesus had commanded them, and they were to teach that to these new believers. Teach them what I've commanded you. What would those commands be? That's what Jesus said in the end of Matthew's gospel. Teach them everything that I've commanded you. If you just do just sort of a general survey of the gospel of Matthew, you can come up with all kinds of stuff that Jesus commanded the apostles that they are now to teach the new believers if they're going to do if they're going to be doing discipleship. Teaching them all the things that he's commanded. What is it that Jesus commanded that we should be teaching? You say, Pastor, I want to do that. I want to be involved in the Father's business of not only evangelism, but discipleship, that is, of teaching others. It might be just a small group of little children. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, they need to be taught. Somebody needs to teach the children. It might be a group of teenagers that need to be taught. Listen, it might be that God's calling you and equipped you to be able to teach them. It might be in a group of adults that need to be taught in a small group in various kinds of settings, ladies and gentlemen. Then you might be that you're the one that God wants to use in that way. It might be people at your job that need to be taught the Word of God. They're open. They need to hear and you're there and God wants to use you. It might be, ladies and gentlemen, just people you run into, and it might only be just a few minutes that you have with them at the store where you run into them, but it's an opportunity to be able to teach them right there. And if the store's not going to close, why don't you just stay for a while and teach them? And if they are, just go out in the parking lot and keep teaching them. You get the point, don't you? But what are we supposed to teach? That is, if you and I are going to be teaching, we've got to teach these commands. But what are those commands? Let me just remind you of a few of them that are found in the Gospel of Matthew. Let me just remind you of what I would refer to as the first command. The very first command that we read in the Gospel of Matthew, ladies and gentlemen, occurs in chapter number 4. Look at what it says. We're talking about what it is that we ought to be teaching if we're going to teach all of these commands. What's the first command? Well, the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 18, that Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother. And the Bible says they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Here's Simon, Peter, and Andrew. Now, these are two of the apostles. Ladies and gentlemen, they're two of them that our Lord called to be his apostles. And they're the ones, ladies and gentlemen, that the early church is sitting there listening to the apostles' doctrine. And the Bible says that Jesus gave them a command. And in the setting of their job, they were doing their job. They were fishermen. That was their job. They weren't fishing for recreation. They were fishing because of their occupation. And they were fishing, and they had cast their nets into the sea, and Jesus saw them, Peter and Andrew. It's not the first time that he had met them. According to John 1, Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist, and John pointed to Jesus, and he turned to Christ and heard the Lord teach, believed the gospel, introduced Jesus to his brother, Simon Peter. They already knew the Lord, had already received the Lord. But listen to me now. Those who receive the Lord still living their ordinary lives, and they're doing their fishing, and all of a sudden now, Jesus comes along, and he finds them, these same two men, and they were fishing, and he said unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. There's the command. Follow me. And if you'll follow me, I'm going to transform your very purposeful living. And instead of being a fisher of fish, you're going to become a fisher of men. You're going to be involved in evangelism and discipleship. That is, if you will follow me. The command is, follow me. The Bible says in verse number 20, the Bible says they straightway or immediately left their nets and followed him. They left their boats, they left their nets, and they began to follow the Lord Jesus. And then the Bible says that going on from thence, verse 21, he saw other two brethren, two more sets of brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, James and John. And they're in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And the Bible says he called them. And the implication is he gave them the same command that he gave to Andrew and Peter. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they immediately left the ship and their father and they followed him. It's an amazing moment to see these two sets of brothers leaving their business, their occupation behind, and even their dad to follow Jesus. First command, follow me. The idea of following Jesus means that I'm no longer the one who's directing my life anymore. It's describing a life surrendered to his lordship. And that is when you follow somebody, it means that they're the ones who are setting the direction. You played follow the leader when you was growing up, didn't you not? And that is as you were growing up, whoever the leader was, whatever they did, you had to do. Wherever they went, you had to go. That's how you play the game if you're going to be able to follow the leader. Even so, when Jesus said, follow me, he's saying, I'm going to set the direction for your life now, not you. And you're not going to be just a fisher of fish anymore. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Follow me. and I'm going to transform your life and the purpose of it. That is, I'm the one who's going to be in control and setting the direction of your life. Here's what the Lord is saying to his disciples. That is, he's telling them that, listen, after I'm gone, I want you to go and I want you to witness to all the nations, teach all the nations, and those who believe, I want you to baptize them, and then I want you to teach them what I have commanded you. And surely, ladies and gentlemen, that command had to include this one. Teach them to follow me. That is to abandon our own goals. That is to surrender our own personal desires to let the Lord Jesus set the direction for our life. Not my will, not my direction, but His. That is to be able to follow Him in that way. By the way, this isn't the only time. That is when you get to Matthew 9 and verse number 9, the Bible tells us about another apostle who had the same, who received the same kind of command. Look at it in Matthew 9 verse 9. As Jesus passed forth from thence, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. Now listen, if you're in the Gospel of Matthew, then you should know who this Matthew is. The Bible says Jesus saw Matthew, he's sitting at the receipt of custom. That is, he's at his tax collecting business. And Jesus said to him, here's his command, follow me. You know what he did? He got up, he left everything behind and began to follow him. Isn't that incredible? He began to follow Jesus. And now Matthew says, that is, as Matthew writes this story and records it for us, that at the end of the journey, after the resurrection, Jesus is saying to Matthew and the others that everything that I commanded you, I want you to teach that to others. So no doubt Matthew and no doubt Peter and Andrew and James and John, they knew what our Lord meant, and that is that they needed to teach about the command to follow Him, to follow Jesus. Listen to me now. That's what we need to teach. That's what you need to teach. Pastor, I want to be involved in discipleship. Then listen to me now. We need to teach other believers how to follow Him. Now, if you're not going to teach other believers how to follow Him, then we've got to follow Him. That I have to follow Him and you have to follow Him. That is, we've got to surrender our life and say, Lord, here I am. I'm willing to go wherever you lead, I'll go. We sing about that, don't we? And that is, wherever He leads, I'll go. Whatever the will of God is, I surrender all. And that's what it means to follow Him. I surrender everything that I am to You. And wherever You lead and whatever Your purpose for my life is, that's what I want. I want to be right in the center of Your will, and I don't want to stray away from that. And when I do, please reprimand me, chastise me, deal with me, and get me back on track, because I want to be exactly following after You. And that's the same with these men as well. They didn't follow Him perfectly. You know that, don't you? Peter got off track every once in a while. One time, he got so off track that Jesus turned around and He said, get behind me, Satan. Remember that one? Yeah, he got off track. And Jesus had to reprimand him and say, listen, the words that you're speaking to me, what you're doing, it's demonic. It's devilish. You've given room to the devil in your life. And you don't value the things of God. You value the things of men. You can read about it right here in Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 16. He didn't follow the Lord perfectly, but I tell you, he had a perfect Lord who knew how to reprimand him and straighten him out. He sure did. When you get closer to the end of the Gospel, you read about his denials. When he denied the Lord, denied that he knew Him three times, the very man who bragged so boldly that he would never deny the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, when the fire got hot and he warmed himself by it, he ended up denying the Lord not once, but not twice, but three times. He's certainly not a man who followed the Lord perfectly. But the Lord got him back on track. After the resurrection, he met with him, didn't he? In John 21, and said to him, hey, Peter, I want to know something. Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. Second time, third time, three times, do you love me? And Jesus said three times, I want you to feed my sheep. And in that moment, he not only, ladies and gentlemen, reaffirmed, but reassigned him to his task of helping believers grow. Feed my sheep means help my people grow. Feed them. Teach them. I want you to teach my people. Teach them. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the Father's business. He didn't follow him perfectly, but he did. And the Lord had to straighten him out and get him back on track. And listen to me, you may find yourself in that same thing. You say, well, you know, I really want to follow the Lord, but I've messed up. I mean, I've been born again. I know that I have. I've got a brand new heart and a new life, and I love the Lord, and I want to follow Him. I want to. But I haven't done it perfectly. I haven't done it. I've messed up. I've gotten off track. Well, listen to me now. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, He knows how to get you back on track. Do you know that this command to follow Jesus is a command that Jesus repeated to these apostles more than once? When you read the Gospels, you'll find out He not only told them to follow Him here in Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 4, but He does again in Luke chapter number 5. That's an occasion whenever Peter's out there in the boat and Jesus gets in his boat and wants to preach from his boat. There's that crowd of people alongside the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus gets out in Peter's boat and preaches from that boat to the crowds of people. And after He gets done preaching, He said to Peter, launch out into the deep. And so he goes out into the deep water. He said, let down your nets and we'll catch some fish. And Peter said, Lord, I've been fishing all night long and haven't caught anything, and you're going to want me to let down my nets and catch fish? And Peter's thinking in his head, there's not going to be no fish catching. But then he said, nevertheless, it's your word. Just because you said it. One of the things that Peter learned, if Jesus says to do it, you might as well go ahead and do it. He knows what He's talking about. So he went ahead to let down his net. You remember the story, don't you? He let down his net and he immediately catches this great catch of fish. As a matter of fact, there are so many fish in his net that he can't get them all in his boat. And so he sends word, he gets on his phone and he sends a text to James and John, who are in the same business, partners with them, and they bring their boat and they fill up both boats with the fish, and the boats begin to sink, and they barely made it to shore with all those fish. Peter bowed before the Lord and said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. You say, well, what do you mean? What did he mean by that? He just got done in his mind and even with his question, doubting whether or not he would even catch any fish. And now he realizes what a wretch he is. What a wretch. The Lord sat down, let down your net, and you said, well, I fished all night, haven't caught any fish. What's wrong with you, Peter? Same thing that's wrong with all of us. It's a fallen creature with a sinful heart. And he saw his sin for what it was. Bowed before him and said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. When they got to shore, Jesus said something like this. He said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. You say, well, that's the same thing he said back in Matthew 8. Is it the same story? Obviously it's not. The stories are completely different. It's not the same story. It's two different occasions, two different times, when Jesus said, follow me. You know the reason why he had to keep saying that, don't you? It's because Peter and the others didn't follow him like they should. They had to keep hearing the call, the command, follow me. By the way, when after Peter denied the Lord three times, and then Jesus, after he had breakfast with him and met John 21. After his resurrection, he met with them and said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. They were walking along. In that story, Peter turned around and he saw John back there. And he said, well, Lord, Jesus said, listen, one of these days, Peter, you're going to be bound up and you're going to be taken to a place that you don't want to go to. He's talking about the death that he would die as a martyr. He turned around, saw John, said, what about this guy? That is, what is it that you want him to do? And Jesus said something like this, and that is, listen, Peter, that's really not any of your business. And then he said this, you just follow me. He just keeps saying it over and over again. The reason why I had to keep saying it is because Peter had a tendency sometimes to wander off a little bit. It's kind of like taking your little toddlers to the store and you finally get to the point, you let them out of the basket. And all the young mamas are going to know what I'm talking about here. You finally let them down out of the little basket that you push around. You know, when you got them in there, you know where they're at. Now, they might be breaking into the food that you put in the basket, but at least you know where they're at. Finally, they get to the point that you let them out of the basket and you let them walk beside you and you say, now listen, you stay right here with me and you don't go walking off somewhere, stay right here. And that is, you just follow me. Everywhere I go, you follow right along behind and don't stray away. And so you're going along down the aisle and you're looking at this and you're getting that and you're looking at that, you're comparing that price with that price, and you turn around and the little rascal's gone. You know the reason why that he or she is gone because something caught their eye. Something did, and they decided to go look at it. You know, we're kind of like that, aren't we? Jesus said, follow me, Peter, follow me, follow me, follow me. And Peter was one of those guys that every once in a while something would catch his eye. Something would grab his heart. And he would stray away a little bit. The Lord had to keep bringing him back in line. He had to go find him and said, Peter, follow me. Stay right here with me. And that's the reason why he kept repeating this, follow me, because Peter would wander and he had to go find him and said, follow me. Didn't I tell you to follow me? What are you doing out here fishing again? That is every time. That is, he called him from his fishing in Matthew 4 and Luke 5. He's out there fishing again. And then in John 21, he's out there fishing again with a group of people when the Lord showed up. And each time he said, Peter, why are you back doing this again? Follow me. Now listen, I'm saying all of that to encourage your heart, and that is that if you're here and you haven't followed the Lord perfectly, then welcome to Peter's world. Welcome to my world, welcome to everybody else's world. That's none of us have. But his command, you may still hear. I want you to follow me. I want you to surrender everything about your life to me and let me set the direction for your life. I want to use you. I want you to become a fisher of men. I've got a purpose and a plan for your life. Follow me. Listen. Then let's start following him. You say, Pastor, things have just gotten off track a little bit. I know. Let's get back to following him. Listen to his call and follow. Things might be a little off track in your life. Maybe it could be financial, it could be physical, it could be health, it could be a lot of things. Then listen to his call and follow him. And as you're following him, teach others to follow him as well. And when you do that is, when you teach others how to begin to follow him as you're following him, that's what discipleship is. That's what learning and growing is about. Learning how to surrender to him. Learning how to stay yielded to him. Learning how to continue to follow his direction. And that's something, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I are going to be learning for the rest of our lives. Continuously learning that for the rest of our lives, because we tend to wander every once in a while and have to learn to follow him, his will and his direction all over again. And that's what we have to teach each other. Listen, that's what one of the commands, teach them all the things that I've commanded you. One of those commands is the command to follow. It's the very first command. Follow me. Let me ask you this question. Are you ready to do that? To follow him? To the point that you'll give up anything he wants you to give up and go anywhere that he wants you to go. If you're not at that point, you're not at the point of following it. But if you're willing to give up whatever he wants you to give up, go wherever he wants you to do, go, do whatever he wants you to do. If he's brought your heart to that point, then why don't you just surrender and say, Lord, I'll follow. Wherever you lead, I'll go. I'll follow you. Would you? You say, well, I did that a long time ago. But listen, like Peter, maybe it's time to do it again. So I'll follow you. Your will, your purpose, your plan. Lord, I'll follow you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and what you're trying to say to us and how you're trying to work in us. I pray that you would operate upon our hearts. Father, I pray that those who've been holding back would surrender fully. Father, those that have gotten distracted by all the lures of the world around us, all the struggles with the flesh within us, all the lies of the devil that's been fed to us, that we would put all of that behind. So you know what? I'm going to follow Jesus. Would you do that work in our hearts, Father, so we can truly surrender? once again to your will, your purpose, your direction, and your plan. Not ours, but yours. Father, I pray for those that are lost. Draw them to yourself. Save them by your grace, would you? For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.